Would you remain standing for the reading of the gospel? And today we read from Luke, the 20th chapter and the 27th through 38th verses. This is a section about resurrection and marriage. And some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her. And in the same way, the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? And Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise. For he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. For to him all are alive. This is the word of God for the people of God. Somewhere around 1977 or 78, I was preaching this at one of the three little churches that I first served up in Itala County. And we had a quiet group of folks. The Little McCool Church had about 15 people on Sunday morning, and by more than 40 years, I was the youngest person in the church. The next youngest person was just retired and had just started drawing his Social Security, but the average age of the church was more like 75, so it was an older congregation, We had a little lady in the church who was in her early 90s and was kind of the matriarch of the church. Everybody deferred to her, and she sat in her seat, and nobody sat in her seat. And so I remember Miss Maud was her first name. And Miss Maud, one Sunday, I was preaching, and I was reading this particular passage. And I read the passage, and of course it says the first brother died, and then the second brother died, and then the third brother died, and then all seven of them died. And she couldn't hear very well, so when she spoke, she would put her hand up to her ear, and when she spoke, she would speak very loudly, so because she couldn't hear her own self. And she turned to the lady next to her. Her name was Helen, and she said, "Helen," she said, "if I'd have been that seventh brother, I'd have been running out of town." It's a good story, isn't it? But see, it's not about marriage. Let me do some history here, because Alicia, forgive me. Let me do a little Sunday school lesson here, because part of this is so interesting that we need to know the background. What Jesus is being asked, by the way, by the Sadducees, and I know y'all studied the Sadducees. I know that if you've been in Sunday school or if you've been anywhere in church, somebody's told you what the Sadducees were. They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in what? The resurrection. Now, a lot of us today in the church, in the post-Christian era, meaning the period after Christ has been born, died, and then risen again, and by the way, coming back in power and glory, that Jesus that we know, that we talk about, and we speak of in church, in religious circles, we can't imagine having church without believing in the resurrection, correct? Amen? We can't imagine going to a funeral without believing in the resurrection, amen? We can't imagine burying our loved ones without the thought that God was going to raise them up on the last day, correct? Amen? That's our hope. We sang it. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead. But the Sadducees, by the way, who were the most conservative of Jews because they only held to the first five books of the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They didn't believe the Psalms and the Proverbs and the other prophetic books were part of the canon of Scripture. And so they basically believed in the law, and nowhere in the law does it talk about resurrection. And so they didn't believe in the God of Job who said, I know that my Redeemer lives. So they come to Jesus. And by the way, this scene is really misplaced, I guess, on the liturgical calendar. This scene should take place. We could actually read this in Holy Week because this is happening between the parade in which Jesus is proclaimed the king and there are palm branches waving and before he goes to the cross on Good Friday. So get in your mind, this is, he's in Jerusalem, he's settled into the temple area, he's going every day, probably going out to Bethany to where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus live and making the two-mile journey into the Temple Mount area and seating himself somewhere in the temple so that people could come and he could watch and he can listen. It's the same time frame where he's watching the woman give her offering into the temple area. It's the same time frame where they're coming and questioning him about many things. So the Pharisees have been questioning him about things like, why are you healing on Sunday? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you claim only God can forgive sin? Those conversations that we love so much in the Scripture from the Pharisees and from others, and by the way, even from some who weren't Pharisees, were coming at him every day, every hour, every minute. So the Sadducees slip in and they say to him, let us ask you a question. And by the way, Jesus had a lot of arguments that last week. He had arguments with the Pharisees, with the Sadducees. He had arguments and debates with his own disciples because the end is coming. Death is coming. It's right around the corner. I've shared with some of you, I've had all these tests going on. I realize now why when you get older, you say, I spend all my time in the doctor's office. It's not any fun, by the way. It's not at all. Even if it's something as mild as kidney stones, it's still not any fun. And it begins to make you think, well, I'm getting old. I'm having this problem, that problem, and I've got gout. And I always thought gout was what you had right before you died. So anyway, I've been thinking not about my death, but I've been thinking a little bit about, okay, getting to that age. We all do. Because God has made us and created us in His image, we think about things like mortality as opposed to immortality. We think about that passage in Corinthians where Paul says that Christ puts on his mortality so that he can be raised up and put on immortality, that our current bodies can't go through that. So we know we're going to go to heaven. We know we're going to meet Jesus. We know that world is going to be different from this one. And so we begin to ask those kind of questions. I was in that same little charge in McCool, and I was at the Liberty Hill Church, and it was about the second or third Sunday. It was March of 1977. I had preached all of two sermons. Now, think about that. I had preached all of two sermons. I think one of them was on John 3:16, and the other one was from the 100th Psalm, and I had borrowed them from an older preacher in the area who sent them to me and said, here, preach these. You can't miss with these. I had not written my own sermon. I had done some Bible study, of course, with youth, and I'd done other things. And so I'll never forget the lady who wrote my checks, Beverly, the lady who wrote my check came up to me the second Sunday there, and she wore the glasses and had those little chain things on them, you know, and she took her glasses off and let the chain hold them down here around her neck. She got literally right in my face, and she said to me, she said, Brother Ron, will I know Silas in heaven? And I thought, boy, I wish I'd have known this passage back then. And I said, I was kind of like Marie caught me on the Holy Spirit question this week. I was sort of caught and I didn't know what to do. And I thought, well, let me look that up. Let me go back. So I got back to the parsonage and I was scared to death. And I called the three Methodist preachers that I knew thinking they would know. And they all shrugged and said they didn't know. And I thought, well, I'll just tell her that. I don't know. And, you know, for the next 2.5 years, she asked me that question every Sunday. Not because she was like the Sadducees trying to trick me or trying to trap me, and not because she didn't believe in the resurrection. In fact, it was because she did believe in the resurrection. She wanted to know what this world looked like that her husband had gone to. She wanted to know what this age would be like that her husband had escaped to and that she one day would join him in. She wanted to know. Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with asking Jesus questions. But here's the problem. You better be ready for what he tells you. And sometimes what he tells us, well, let me be honest. I said to Laverne the next Sunday, I don't know. She said, well, you better find out. I asked her at the end of the month, she asked me, and she had the check in her hand. I said, do you know? I said, no. And she pulled the check back behind her head. I don't know is not a proper answer. And so when Jesus comes to the answering the question of the Sadducees, he knows they're trying to trick him. He knows they don't believe in the resurrection. It's widely known. He's not trying to be in an argumentative state with them. He's simply saying, you know, you got this wrong. This age is different than the age to come. The age we live in is different than the age to come. The life we live here is different than the life that is to come. But I can tell you this, he said, it's not about marrying your brother-in-law. And he might have said this phrase that I've used many times in my ministry. They were majoring on the minors. I was at Bellhaven for my reunion recently, and I was reminded of a fact that if you wanted to be a Bible major at Bellhaven, you had to take Greek. And I've shared before my distaste for Greek and my not so successful attempt at passing it. And so I was sitting with an old friend of mine. And he was sitting there. We were sitting in a kind of a gathering on Friday night of the reunion. And I said, Tommy, I said, weren't you a Bible major? And he looked at me. He said, oh, heavens, no. He said, I changed my major to my minor, and I majored in Christian ministries. I said, well, that's what I did. And another guy across the aisle from us, he said, neither one of you guys could pass Greek. And I said, that's it. We couldn't deal with the hard stuff. We couldn't get that Greek down from Dr. Buckley. So here's what we did. We made our minor our major. Graduated with Christian ministries. Tommy graduated Christian ministries. In fact, there were a lot of guys that took Greek, started out in Bible, ended up in Christian ministries. Were we cheating? No, I don't think so. Did we get good education? Yeah, it was great education. Some of the great professors of my entire life, some of the great mentors of my life were Christian ministries professors, Dr. Koister and others. But here's what happens in our church and in our devotional life and in our study life. Here's what happens to us when we make the minor stuff the major stuff. When we make, here's another way to ask that question. Laverne said, well, I know Silas. Will Silas know me in heaven? Here's another one. All dogs go to heaven. Y'all know that movie, don't you? My dog's going to heaven. I don't have a clue about yours, but mine's certainly going. But it's that kind of stuff. We tend to get caught up in the, I said this a couple of weeks ago, we tend to get caught up into the upholstery of what the chairs look like in heaven and forget that what Jesus says in this passage is so clear. He said, it's not about the chairs in heaven. It's not about which brother-in-law is going to out-survive the wife. It's not about leveret marriage. By the way, leveret means brother-in-law. I'll never forget. I was preaching this one time and literally Lynette said to me, she said, if we were Jewish and we were Sadducees, you mean that if you died, I'd have to marry Mark? And I said, that's exactly what it means. She said, oh, she said, I'm going to divorce you right now. Y'all think about it, ladies. Think about your brother-in-laws. Oh, this is going way too far, isn't it? You see what's happening, though. They're concerned about some Levitical law about how does this work? And they're good folks. When we get so caught up in the technicalities of the law, we lose sight of the life that Jesus offers us. Let me say that again. When we get wrapped into the law and the technicalities and the details and the minutiae of it, and by the way, we can do it so very easily. In fact, we generally take those parts of the law that we obey well and we make them the center of our faith. And Jesus says, not the center of your faith. The center of your faith is in me and in the life that I give. Because he said, I'm the way and I'm the truth and I'm life. So why do we do that? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons. We do it because it's much easier and much simpler, and we think we'll avoid the difficult questions. I heard this story. Dr. Paul Koester was my Christian ministries advisor and professor after I dropped Greek, and he was from Duluth, Minnesota, and he was as hardcore. He could have been Lutheran. He was, I guess Koester was a Dutch name, but he was Presbyterian. And one week, he had a syllabus. Y'all, anybody know what a syllabus is for class? And he gave us a syllabus, and in the syllabus it said, week one, study these pages in the book. Week two, these pages. Week three, there'll be a pop quiz at the end of the week. Week four, we find. So about middle of the semester, about the eighth week, he said, and there'll be a midterm exam on Monday, blank, blank. Well, the weekend, my buddy Blair Cash and I, who was had served as youth director over in Montgomery, Alabama, said, hey, I'm doing a youth retreat, and I need somebody to go help me with the guys on the youth retreat. Would you go? And I said, great. We rode it up in the car, went to Wetumpka, Alabama, went to this camp, beautiful place, had a great time with the youth. And we're thinking, well, Dr. Koester had been sick all week. Week seven, he'd been sick all week. He was sick on Monday. He was sick on Wednesday. He was sick on Friday. And so about halfway back between Montgomery and Jackson, we're on Highway 80, and we're riding along. And I said, Blair, do you think Dr. Koester would give that test after being out all week? He says, no, he won't do that. Never trust a Dutch named Presbyterian. That's all I can say. So class was at 8 o'clock. We slept, as we usually did, to 7:58 on Mondays. And we threw on a cap to cover up our hair. And we took a washcloth as we were going to class, and we were eating some nabs on the way to class. And we got a Coke out of the Coke machine. And we slid 5 minutes late into our seats on the back row of the classroom. And all the other good Presbyterian girls are already in class, and we're the only two guys in class. And he said, now here's your exam books. Get your pencils. We looked at each other and we said, we're dead. This is half the grade for the semester. We hadn't studied a bit. We've been all frolicking with youth in Montgomery, Alabama all week. Surely he won't do it. And Dr. Koester came up afterwards, and we said, Dr. Koester, we're pointing at the page. And we came up after, so I'm sure we did bad on the test. He said, oh, you guys are smart. You'll do well. Wednesday, he gets our books back. He walks back. It's like the guy in Ferris Bueller. He lays the test on our desk. And he points at that big red F. And he says, McDougal. He says, you're a nice guy, but you're a goof-off. I said, Blair, what did he say to you? He said, Cash, you and your friend McDougal are good guys, but you're a couple of goof-offs. He got us up after class. He said, how could you fail it? You've been answering questions. You've been paying attention in class. You did good on the – how did you fail it? We said, we thought that what it said in the syllabus didn't count because you had been sick. He said, I'm a person of the law. He said, I stick with everything that's written down. We sure learned that. The Sadducees are saying it's not written in the book. We don't believe it. The resurrection's not there. We don't believe it. It doesn't say it over in Genesis. It doesn't say it when the Ten Commandments are being handed down. It talks about observing the law and keeping the law. And we know that well. So Jesus, we're going to ask you these trick questions. Y'all remember the trick question story, don't you? From My Cousin Vinny. How many of y'all remember that? The lawyer gets his girlfriend on the stand to answer questions about automotive stuff, and she gets up, and the guy says, what's the center of the timing on a 357, a 67 Chevy or whatever it was? And she gives the answer, and she says to the lawyer, she said, it's a trick question. And the judge says, why is it a trick question? She said, because it can't be answered. Can I tell you something? The Sadducees' question can't be answered because it's not intended to give life. Jesus is. It's not intended to give us hope. Jesus does. It's not intended to give us life abundant and eternal, and we know Jesus has. And so, friends, why in the world would you get caught up in the minutiae and the minors of life and of Scripture and of law and of legal? Why do we do that? I don't know, but we do it sometimes because it seems to make us right. And I like being right, even when I'm wrong. And all of us have some of that. And there's a second reason I think we major on the minors. Because it's really hard. It's hard to say to a Laverne, I don't know what heaven will be like. What can you tell me, Brother Ron? She finally, after 2 months, she gave me my checks. And she said, well, what can you tell me about that? I said, I can tell you about the Jesus I know, and I can tell you about what he says, and I can tell you what he talks about, and I can tell you a little bit about Revelation and what it describes in glorious display, but there's nothing there about marriage. There's nothing there about... And I finally gave up and compromised, and I finally told her, I said, but you know what? I said, God knows your heart, and he will give you all peace. I know that. I want my dog, Joe Louis, to be in heaven, sitting at my side, stroking his head and him looking up at me like I'm God. I want that. But you know what? That may not be the case. But the God who gives me life abundant and life eternal will give me perfect peace as well. Amen. So I want to sort of pass a new rule around Mount Pleasant, at least for me. I can't make you, and I don't want to make you keep rules, but I want to say this. I want to make you think about this little principle that we might honor each other with, and that is we won't get caught up in majoring on the minors, but we will get caught up in looking to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, who, can I say it from the old communion ritual, who gives us a certain and sure hope of the resurrection of the dead. Yeah. We say it at every funeral. Why can't we live it every day? We can. But not if we get caught up in the minutiae and the legalism. And by the way, every church I've ever been in, I've done it so many times I can't count. When we get caught with a hard question and we need to give an easy answer, we sometimes run into those legalisms, and sometimes that lets people down. And what we need to say to people is, I'm going to trust in Jesus for my life here and my life to come. I am. I'm going to trust him because he deals with the majors. My life, my soul, my spirit. And if I can trust him with those things, then I can trust him with my dog in heaven. And the fact that there's no golf courses there. And all those silly, and they are silly, and all those little things we think we need. And you see why we think we need them? Because we hadn't fully trusted and given ourselves to the God who gives us all life, all the time, and in every way possible. See, that's the prize. Paul said it this way. He said, I work. He said, I strive for the upward calling, for the prize that is prepared for me. So if you've got a question today about heaven, please give me a couple of hours. Let me get home and get settled down next to the dog, and then maybe I can have time to look up some stuff and we can answer. But can I tell you something? I'll probably give you the same answer as Laverne. Laverne, I don't know. But I know Jesus. I don't know how, but he does. I don't know where the power comes to do that, but he has it. And so I'm going to trust that. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Or you can marry your brother-in-law 7 times. I think that one won, didn't it? I think I've answered that. A good friend of mine was dying of cancer. Went to see him in the hospital, and he told me something really interesting. he had his Bible on his lap, on his lap tray there in the hospital, and he was thumbing through it. And I said, "What you doing?" He said, "I'm trying to find some scriptures about." And he named the subjects and he named the questions. And he went, and there were, can I tell you something? If I were dying and dying in the manner that he was dying, I'd be looking for answers too. And he was flipping through and flipping through. And finally, he just took the Bible and he slammed it shut and he laid it on the table by the bed. And he said, just sit with me a while. Just talk to me. Just be with me. I said, do you want me to look up some scripture? He said, no. Just sit with me. And we sat and we talked. We talked about dogs and golf and his family and his children and grandchildren. We just talked. We just sat and talked and we prayed. And a few days later, he died. And I'm convinced now that that's the way Jesus wanted me to spend that time with him. Because that was full of life. It was full of abundant, caring, loving, filled with the Spirit life, and it was filled with hope for the life that is to come. The sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead. But let me challenge you. If you're a person who needs and wants answers from the Bible, join the club. But if you're a person that thinks you can be happy once you find the answer you think you're looking for in the Bible, go for it. But I tell you what, until you put your trust and hope in Jesus for your life and for your life to come, you'll keep searching and searching and searching. And you'll keep marrying brother-in-laws until the end. It's not in who we marry. It's not what our marriage looks like in heaven. It's what our life with Christ looks like right here and now that determines what our life with Christ will look like in the age to come. Jesus said that. He said, you know, in this age, y'all marry and do all that, but in the age to come, it'll simply be how you relate to me. I hope and my prayer is today that you want life. Not more questions. Not answers that say, well, I don't know, but you want to live in your life and trust your life and all those around you with little Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I'm full of so many questions. I'm sure I would have been a good Sadducee. I want to know, well, why is this in the Bible? And what about that? And what does this say? And why is that? That's just my nature. I've been inquisitive. And as my third grade teacher said, you've been curious since you were born. But Lord, I pray that my curiosity will not lead me into the minors, but it'll help me focus on the majors. That it will not help me avoid the hard questions, but have them answered in the person and work and life and death and resurrection of Jesus. There's the answer. Way and the truth and the life. Lord, may we find our answers today in Him. May we find our hope in Him. May we build our life on a foundation of trusting and following Him. In our individual lives, in our families, and Lord, in this church. And may we do it to the glory and honor of His name. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say it. We're going